Ephesians chapter 4. Let me just start reading in verse number 11, and let me read down through verse 16. So if you want to follow along, Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16. It is great to have our guests with us this morning. We hope that you sense God's presence and His power with you or with us this morning as we look at God's Word. Ephesians 4, verse number 11, it says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making an increase in the body into the edifying of itself in love." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your presence. We thank You for Your Word that You've given to us. We thank You for the reality that Your Spirit now will take Your truth and bring it home to our hearts. Lord, we do come to You with a need this morning. We need to hear from You as a church. We need to hear from You as individuals. And we do thank You that You've promised to speak to us as we open our hearts. You've said that anyone who would seek You would find You. And so, Lord, we have come here today seeking You. And, Lord, I pray that You'd fulfill Your promise to help us to know You, to help us to learn from You. And I pray that as we hear, Lord, that You'd help us to respond. Lord, put into our minds, our hearts, not just Your truth, that we will keep it, Lord, but You also tell us that blessing comes as we become doers of the Word and doers of the work. And we pray that You'd help us to follow through with what You speak to us about today. And Lord, I pray if any here have yet to come to Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray today they would know that the fullness of new joy of being born into Your family. Lord, just use this time for eternal good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we've been working our way through Ephesians 4 based on our church motto as we've talked about, and I'm not going to go through all that. It's in your bulletin there. But so right to the end of this, I want to finish up verse 15 and 16 this morning. But let's remember that a church is not made of stone and wood. A church is the people, God's redeemed people. It was interesting. I don't think I'll go any further, but I got an email from, I'm not going to mention the person's name, but I got an email from somebody. I don't think he's a priest. He may be a priest, but Roman Catholic. He said, "Hey, I want to discuss some things." And so in the discussion, it's long, and I've just decided, I said, I don't have time to go through all this. But anyway, there was a question I asked him. I said, "What is the church?" And so he went through a big, long, elaborate thing and Roman Catholic doctrine and ideas and popes and all this kind of stuff. And I just said, well, that's not a biblical definition. A biblical definition of the church is those people who have responded to the gospel. And I wrote it down this way. It's those who have responded to the gospel and being redeemed in Christ. He binds us together in Christ into a spiritual unit, and that unit is found all over the world in local vicinities. And Galilee Baptist Church is one of those. And so we need to understand what the church is. It's not a building, though nothing wrong with calling our building, our property, the church, okay? That's just our lingo in modern day, but make sure you understand the biblical concept with that the church is the people, and the people in that locality make Christ known, and they see Christ in the church. And so as we come to this, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 here, that in a summary, God has given every individual in the church gifts. And those gifts He's given to build up the church. And part of the aspect of the final comments that He makes in 15 and 16 is to grow spiritually in truth and in love. And it's to become a unified or a loving unity. And that loving unity, remember, is not just a goal. It is to be a continuous atmosphere within a local body of believers. And that's really our goal, our ambition, our try to meet it and then maintain it And so let's look at this. So two truths we've been looking at to advance the loving unity in our local church. And we've looked at some of this already, but let me just, for those who are guests here this morning or here for the first time, growth into Christ, I call it. There's an outline there in the bulletin. I call it individual ambition, verse 15. And so I think this is more focused. As I said last week, remember the church is a whole, okay? But it's made up of individuals. And sometimes in this passage, it's focused on the individual. Sometimes it's focused on the whole. Verse 15 sort of focuses on the individuals within the whole. And then verse 16, as you see the first few verses there, or first few words in verse 16, from whom the whole body. And so there he's more focused on the community. Okay, so we have the individuals, have the community. It's together, it's the same, but there's an emphasis at certain times. So I think verse 15, I call it a growth into Christ, individual ambition. And so the focus is to grow up into Him, into Christ. And we're growing in our relationship with Him. And so each individual Christian is to increase our personal relationship with Him. He's the head, as it says there at the end of verse 15. And so He has the preeminence. I'll get to meddling here. I hope you have your daily time with God. I hope you spend time with the Lord every day in some way. And folks, it doesn't have to be an elaborate two-hour session. If you have that, that's great. Try to spend, 15 minutes. You waste more time on Facebook and Twitter or watching the news than 15 minutes, okay? So if any time we say, I don't have the time, I won't call you a liar, but I'll just say you're not probably telling the truth, okay? So God, you have time. And God says, I want to meet with you, so meet with me. And I'll speak to you. I will open up the Word of God to your heart. I will show you. Sometimes I probably just need to preach on heaven devotions. Just spending time with God. Let me just show you something. Go back to Deuteronomy. I'll show you what I... This was... I don't remember if it was this morning or if it was yesterday. And you know what? I won't be able to find it. Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. And now I got to find it. If I had my cell phone, I put a note on it, and now I'm. I probably shouldn't have done this because I wasn't ready to do this. Okay, I'm sorry. Chapter 4. Okay. Verse 9. That's part of it. It's right. Yeah, right around there. Okay. Let's. Verse number 5. Let me just start there. So here is Moses. He's preaching to the next generation. The 40 years is over with. Okay, they're about to go into the promised land. Deuteronomy means the second telling of the law. He's reiterating to the next generation. They're about to go in, and he says, here, I want to give you my last, I think there's four sermons, four or five in Deuteronomy, and Moses is preaching to the next generation, said, here's what I want you to know. And so as he begins, let me just start in verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord God hath commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Okay, because he's not going in. Keep therefore and do them. So this morning when I was reading that, it goes on, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. And so again, this was not a sermon thought. This was just a thought for my soul. And here's what struck me as I was reading that. Keep therefore and do them. Keep them. Do them. And so I was thinking, okay, there seems to be a little difference between keeping and doing. And I thought, you know, there's some things in the Bible, we just keep them. We keep them in our heart. We keep them in our soul. Truths about God being a holy one. Truths about His Son dying on a cross. Truths about the Holy Spirit and His indwelling. You just keep them. They're not really actions you do, but you keep them. You hold them. You say they're dear to me. They're mine. So I keep them. But then there are other things that you do them. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a do them. Okay, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that many minister grace to the hearers. That's a do him. So there's keep them and do them. And that's what the Lord spoke to me about. Okay, he says, Steve, okay, I want you, there's truths, and you just keep them. And I got to hold on to them. No action involved, but they become part of me, but they become part of my heart. Hide God's word in thy heart, that you might not sin against God. So I'm keeping them, and then I'm doing them. That's devotions. God speaks to you. So that wasn't really, you know, it became a sermon, I guess, there this morning. But it wasn't a sermon. It was just, I guess it was a sermon. It was God preaching to me. So God, and again, that word was not written to me. It was written to Moses and to the people of Israel. But the Holy Spirit takes that truth. And yes, it was written for me. It was just for me. And now it's just for you. And folks, understand, that's not just for the preacher. That's for every child of God. The Holy Spirit says, I want to show you what life is about. And I want to show you how to live it. And so he wants to talk to each one of you every day. You say, Pastor, does the Lord talk to you that way every day? And I will say no. And it's only because I'm not listening well. But he does want to speak to me. Because you have burdens that you don't even know that are coming tomorrow. And God says, I want to speak to you today so you're ready for tomorrow. Isn't it amazing how we go into life and go into days without hearing from God? We just go about our business. We go about our duties. And we do the right thing. I'm not saying you're going off into sin, but you're just doing it without God. And that's why our country needs a revival. Because too many of God's people are going about their business without a consciousness of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. It says over in Isaiah, Psalm 110, verse, or 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then it says, understand, they that do his commandments, I forget how it phrased now, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it talks about knowing because you're doing. And sometimes we just aren't following. Keep it, do it, because there's wisdom in that. Anyway, back to Ephesians. Sorry, that was a freebie. That was a freebie, Lurline. there was something we were talking about earlier. So God says back to Ephesians that we are the focus. Grow up into him in all things. So that's growing up. Spend time with God. He's your head. He should be preeminent in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then the means to do that, as it says in the first part of verse number 16, but speaking the truth in love. And so those two characteristics of truth and love have need to be part of our life as an individual Christian, and they need to be the way that we interact with one another. And as I talked about last week, which I think is really neat, so living out the truth, speaking the truth, it's more than just your words, it's your life as well. Your life speaks loud. In fact, the word speaking the truth, that way it's phrased there in the original is translated from, it's a verb form of the word truth. And as I talked about last week, it's truthing in love. So whether your words or deeds, let truth be the guide there. And so we talked about it's what's genuine, it's what's real. But it's also related to the truth, related to faith. There are some truths that are truths that you will not know unless you have faith, because you're trusting God. There's a lot in the world that have no reality. Just for instance, with my dad passing, that I know where he is. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible tells me so. I have no question. There is no doubt in my mind where my dad is today. He is in the presence of the Lord. It's not a dream. It's not a myth. It's reality. The world, because it has no faith, doesn't know that reality. It may have heard it, but doesn't believe it. Therefore, it's missing aspects of truth. And because they're missing aspects of truth, they have a lot of difficulty. And so truth is known often, aspects of it is known by faith. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11 just a moment. Hebrews 11. I wasn't going to turn there, but I want you to see it. Hebrews 11 and verse number 1. So chapter 11, most of you know, is the faith chapter. It gives all sorts of examples of people who lived by their faith. So verse number 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it's sort of an aspect of definition of, so faith is a substance. It's the substance. It's the substructure. It's that which you build upon. So faith is a substance of things hoped for. And again, hope is not doubt. Hope is assurance. So faith gives you the ability to stand on that which the world doesn't know, but things that the Bible says, it's the substance of what I hope, what the future days, future years, future eternity. I have a hope, I have an assurance of that. Well, how do I know that? By faith. And then it says the second part, parallel to that, the evidence of things not seen. And those who have been here a while, I've used this illustration a number of times, but evidence, that's proof in a court. Why do lawyers and so forth, why do they present proof, evidence, why do they put that in court? Why? Because they want somebody who looks at the evidence to make a decision based on the evidence. So faith is the evidence of things that it gives evidence that all of a sudden through faith I can see that, therefore I make decisions based on that. Just for instance, this morning we took an offering, and if you didn't give an offering, that's fine. But here's a thought for when you give in the offering. You say, "Well, Lord, I know how to give, and you supplied my needs here, and so I'm going to give." But you know that makes my needs even greater. And God says, "You know, if you give, He says I will take care of you. Put me first. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." There in Philippians, Paul talks about, hey, you gave a gift to me that created a need for you, and God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So how do you give? You give by faith. Because there's evidence of things not seen. Well, how can you know that's going to happen? Because I have faith, and God is real. And it's not my faith, it's my God, and I believe my God. I have faith in my God, and God made a promise, God made a truth, and He said that, so therefore I'm going to believe it, therefore I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to step out on it. That's what faith is. So trust God. If God says it, He said, hey, I'll do this. I'll take care of this. You put me first, and I'll guide you, and I'll direct you, and all those kind of things. Seek first the kingdom of God, and so forth. And so God's faith, okay? So faith allows you to live and speak the truth. It allows you to follow the truth. Go back to John chapter 18. And I mentioned this in the closing last week, and I just wanted to look at it in a little more detail. You remember when Jesus stood before Pilate, and his trial, and you remember Pilate's famous words, John 18:38, it says, Pilate saith unto Jesus, what is truth? I don't think Pilate understood where Jesus was coming from, but jump back to verse 33, and we'll just look at the context, what led him up to that statement. So man, remember, Jesus is now the religious leaders of the Jews had brought Jesus to Pilate. And Pilate is the Roman ruler of that era, of that area. And so, let's jump in verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? So a question about his kingship. Are you really a king? Verse number 34, Jesus answered and says, sayest thou this thing of thyself? Lord, in other words, Pilate, are you asking this because you have a want to know, because you have a concern here, or you want some information? Or did others tell it to thee? In other words, did you get this idea from the crowd? Did you get it from the religious leaders? Is it about you, or is it about what someone else is prompting you to ask? So verse 35, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? So I think what Pilate's saying in verse 35, he says, I'm not a Jew. Being the king of the Jews has no concern whatsoever for me. It's an irrelevant topic. But because you're here, it's relevant for me because I have to make a decision. But as far as that, I don't care. So verse 36. So he said, at the end of verse 35, Pilate says, what hast thou done? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate, you don't understand. You have no faith, so you don't know where my kingdom is, but my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? I think he's telling Pilate, what you need to understand, if my kingdom was here, my arrest wouldn't have been so easy. My arrest would have been a bloody battle, and my disciples would have died for me then and there, and more or less. But he said it wouldn't have been so easy. My disciples, my followers, my servants would have fought. But then he ends it with this. But now is my kingdom not from thence. It's not of this world. It's different. It's unique. And it's a spiritual, it's eternal. So verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Okay, you're not a king like I think of, but so are you a king then? And Jesus, almost like a riddle in a sense, it's not really, but sort of like that, thou sayest that I am a king. I think what he was telling Pilate, you're right, I am a king, but I'm not a king like you think of a king. I'm not a king like the Roman world thinks of a king. I am different in my kingdom. So he goes on and explains that. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. A little hint of his eternal nature there. But he said that I should bear, and here's his purpose of coming, that I should bear witness unto the truth. He says, I've come here to give a perspective on truth that is not in this world. Now, it was through the Old Testament and godly people of that day understood. But he says, I came here to talk about the truth. I've came here to testify the truth. And then he ends it with this, and this is really a powerful statement. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I think the opposite is true. Everybody who doesn't listen to Jesus is not of the truth. If you truly have a heart for the truth and you're redeemed, you're going to listen to Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And that's where Pilate then says, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again into the Jews and said, I find no fault in this man, and no fault at all. And so I think Pilate wanted to release him, wanted to get rid of him. And it's like this. Pilate goes, I just don't have time for this. I don't want to talk about truth philosophically. I don't want to talk about truth religiously. I don't want to talk about truth politically. The truth is no, it really doesn't matter to me. I don't really care to talk about these things. Real, spiritual, eternal truth, I'm not interested. Now, I think this dialogue really was for Pilate's sake. Jesus has a concern for God so loved the world. I think he had a concern for the soul of Pilate. He's saying, Pilate, you know, right now you could make a decision. You could respond to the truth. Because he says there, my disciples, everyone who is of the truth heareth my voice. Why don't you listen, Pilate? Why don't you trust me? Why don't you follow me? And folks, that's, of course, everybody in here, that same question comes for us. It's open for all of us. The invitation is there. And if you are of the truth, then you side with Jesus and you side with his revelation, you side with what he says. And if you're not of the truth, then you say, well, I don't know if Jesus is quite right here. I don't know if everybody who's really of the truth follows him. He was a little bit off there, was he? I don't think so. But anyway, it's an invitation for all of us. And as you know, and I know, many have walked away from the truth. You know, there's my son mentioned something in our Bible study hour this morning, and this is so true. Okay, well, Jesus, that's his truth. And if you are a Christian, then maybe that's your truth. But you know, that's not my truth. I have my truth. And I've talked about Seattle philosophy. Seattleosophy is this, I take this, and I take this, and I take this, and I take this, and I mix it all up, and this is my truth. And you can't criticize my truth because it's my truth. Folks, truth is not, you don't shift it and change it. It's not a chameleon-like thing. Okay, what color, this is what color, and this color, and this color. It fits everybody, and they can think truth is whatever they think. No, God is truth, and Jesus is truth. He is the way, the truth. And he has the truth, and we got to follow him as the truth is in Jesus. And in fact, over in Ephesians, it talks about that. And so anyway, the first thing we need to see is living out the truth. And so back to our Ephesians passage there, where it says that we are to speaking the truth in love. And so that's what you and I are to do as individual Christians and as a church body. So that's the first part, living out the truth. And I want to focus on the second part by loving in the truth. So we speak the truth in love. And so truthing in love. Love is sacrificing yourself for the benefit or the good of someone else with little or no thought of anything in return. It's just give self. So it's self-sacrificing. It's something we all need help with. Every member of the body of Christ is to speak the truth in love. Be truthing in love. That's what God wants. And so we need to keep growing. Think about it this way. If you have love without truth, then you get a community of believers that is sort of, it's not stable. It's not strong because love sort of is it's not emotion, but there is an aspect of emotion, and it shifts around, and there's no stability when you have the love without the truth. In fact, when Paul defines love there in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Truth is a buddy to true love. They stick together. So truth without that love, let me say, when you have love without the truth, not only do you have something that's not as solid as it should be, it's a little bit mushy and it's not quite what it should be. But I would say it doesn't represent God very well, because God is a God of truth. And so we can't just have love without truth, or we don't represent God well. And then the other side of the coin, we can't have truth without love, or we get an environment that's somewhat harsh. Want the truth. There's the compassion part, the tenderness, the willing to help and show kindness is not always there. In fact, when you have truth without love, you don't represent God very well either, because God is love. And so both of those are, truth is essential, love is essential, both of those go together. And let me say something here I think is very important, because we're fundamental, and we stand on the truth. The Word of God is where we go, and that's what we do. Okay, so there's no problem with that. But remember, truth is not just I wrote it down this way, it's more than a tool to make your point. It's more than a tool to make your argument for God. It ought to be I put it in this way, it ought to point others to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, because we use truth in love. Every parent's done it, where we use truth to tell our kids how to act, but we forgot love. We made the point, because the point was true, no question. But sometimes we forget that, and I think we do that sometimes. We get in that aspect in church relating to one another. We got to stand for truth. And please, don't misunderstand me, because we do. We want to stand for truth. We want to stand for righteousness. But we've got to do it in love, as the Bible says. Speaking the truth in love. Truthing in love. That's what God expects. That's what Jesus did. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to put into our church. So love needs to be our motive for truthful actions. It needs the manner of our truthful speech. It needs to be love there. And as Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have, if ye have love one for another. I was joking with the pastors down at Open Door Baptist Church, where my parents go, and I was telling them that I appreciate their love for my parents and for my mom and the situation there. And I told them, because it wasn't at the same time, I told two of the pastors, and then I told the lead pastor there separately. But I said, Jesus said this. He said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, because ye have love one for another. And then I looked at him and I gave this little sort of grimace and I said, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? And then they realized what I was saying, because they loved my family. I said, you proved that you're one of Jesus' disciples, and I thank you for that. And so that's what we all need. We need to have that. That needs to be a reputation of Galilee Baptist Church, of truth and love. Let's care. Let's be concerned. Let's stand where we need to stand, but let's love what we need to love. And that needs to be the motivation of our heart. Go to 1 Thessalonians a moment. Well, yeah, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to show you an example of how that balance, the Apostle Paul had that, obviously. That's why the Lord used him in such a great way, of that balance of truth and love. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to see verse 8, but I want to read a couple other verses around that. But in fact, let me start in verse 7. It says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. That word nurse there is a concept of not a nurse as we think in a hospital, but a nursing mother is the concept there. So as a nursing mother cherisheth, her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Then if you jump down to verse number 11, He says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So there's a picture of a mother, a picture of a father there in his ministry. But what I want you to see in verse number 8 is these two concepts of truth and love. If you look at, think about truth in verse number 8, he said, we gave you the gospel. That's God's truth about salvation. You come down to verse 11 and he says, as a father exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. That's saying and that's a push for truth. Hey, here's where you gotta follow the gospel. Here's how you can live a holy life. Here's how you can do right before God. And so they were pushing and prompting. Here's truth. And that's what they did when they were ministering in Thessalonica. And then the love, we see that, and that's very obvious here, where he says at the first part of verse 8, being affectionately desirous of you. And then the very end of verse 8, but also our own souls. We imparted unto you our own souls because you were dear to us. And then, of course, verse 7, the nursing mother. He said, we cared. We gave ourselves for you. Isn't that a wonderful truth? I gave you the gospel. I didn't just give you the truth and back off and say, hey, it's all yours. You guys do what you want. He got in there and he says, man, I just, like a nursing mother, I brought you to my heart. We gave ourselves to you to help you in any way, shape we could. And so that's an example. Love, truth, love, truth, love, truth. It never grows old. And so not only is that the goal we need to have as a church, but it's also the maintaining of that we need to keep. So that's what God wants in us. So it's back there in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, I want you to speak the truth in love that you may grow up into him. Grow up individually and grow up as the body of Christ. And so both of those are true aspects of what God wants for us. So Ephesians, so that's the first point. Growth into Christ, individual ambitions. And let me say for those visiting out of town, that is the ambition that God has for you in your local church, wherever that happens to be, in serving him. And I hope you do so. So verse 16, we come to the second point, growth from Christ. As it begins, verse 16, from whom? Okay, from Christ, the whole body. Okay, so he's focusing more on the corporate entity, more on the community. He said, this is what we want to see in that. This is how it all works together. You have truth, you have love, you bring that together. And so he says, here is what the body is to do. You grow up into Christ, and it's almost like Christ will grow into you. Christ will use you. He'll work in you, and he'll work through you, and he'll act atmosphere in your church. So number one, three things under that, the plan of God to connect his people. So it says, fitly joined together and compacted. Both those words have an emphasis on together, though the word compacted means packed together is the English concept there. And so I would say what God's telling us, he said, I want the whole body, okay? He says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted together. So God says, I want to fit them all together, all the pieces. I want to fit you together and I want to compact you together. I want to bring you together. So just the point is the plan of God to connect his people. He says, I want it to be together. Christianity is not made up of Lone Ranger Christians. Hi, old silver. Okay, that's not what he doesn't want you just out by yourself. He wants you with others. That's the purpose. God's saying, make your life part of the church. Make the church part of your life if you're a Christian. As I look around here, I know of a number of you who have been ministered, not by me, but by others in this local body. And you are uplifted and you are strengthened and you are helped because you are part of that body, because we're connected. There are lots of imperfect people in every church, so don't be afraid to be part of it. You'll just be part of the imperfection. But you know, in that imperfection, there is good that Christ is working. And many of you have I don't want to call it giftedness, but each one of us have an aspect of Christ-likeness that's different from mine and different from others. And what we need is we is someone, and then we could add to that spiritual giftedness, but every one of you are displaying that in a certain way, and as we display that one to another, we say, oh, well, that's what Jesus would do, and I need to learn from that person as they minister grace or as they give some exhortation or whatever it happens to be that God says, hey, I want to fit this thing together. I want to bring it together as it should be, and so God wants us to connect so we can grow. So he fits us together, as it says there. God fits together, fits lives together, fitly joined together. As an artist or a carpenter even, or anybody with skill, maybe who's building something, it's a personal expression of themselves when they put that thing together, an artist or a carpenter, whatever they're building. And so God says, you know, I put people together, different nationalities, different backgrounds, different social settings, different personalities, and I put them all in, after getting saved, I put them in my church to build something I want. It was so interesting, at my dad's memorial service, there was a young man, he said he'd only been saved a couple years. And my dad had shared a couple things with me about the young man, and primarily, my dad did a lot of fishing. For several of you were at the funeral and saw that was a common theme sort of in my dad's memorial service. You remember, Chris, the one man who set up and he said he fished under the water and my dad fished above the water. I don't remember that, crabbing. He was talking about crabbing, and so he was a skin diver, a scuba diver. But he said he'd only been saved a couple years. And he said, I came from a real rough background. And he said, Perry Hicks helped me in many ways. So I went over and talked to him afterwards, and he said, yeah, I was talking to your dad. I know I'm saved, and I have no question, no doubts about that. But other things about God's love for me and just coming from a real rough background, and he shared a few things with me. And I said, well, what did my dad say? I was curious, you know, and I knew my dad more than he did, obviously. And he said, well, he shared with this. And I said, you know, that's true. I said, all you saw was a finished product of God's grace and God's sanctification and God's working in his life. He said, you don't know how much your dad helped me. And I'm thinking, my dad wasn't a preacher. You know, my dad was just, he was just a Christian. And that's what he was. But he shared his life experience with this young man, and that it was amazing. And I told the young man, his name was Larry, and I shared with, or Jerry, I think it was. No, I forget. Anyway, I just said, you don't know how much encouragement you were to my dad as well. You just were a real help. And, you know, that's what God does. He fits together. He wants you to come together. Now, let me ask you this. If we see someone for 20 minutes on Sunday, and that's all we see each other, let me ask you, how much influence can you have on one another? That's why he says, I want to fit together. There's more to church than sitting in a pew. And so God wants to do something special. So not only does he fit our lives together, but the word compacted, let me share you a little bit more with that. It's really interesting. The Greek word behind that, over in Colossians 2:19, which also talks about the church being a body and Christ being the head and so forth. But that word translated compacted here is translated there knit together. And so as you think about knitting together, you know, weaving things together, what is interesting, back in Psalm 139, that God speaks there of the creation of a body in the womb, okay, of a child being created in the womb. And there it says it's curiously wrought, okay? And what that word is, an old English word that means weaved together, uniquely weaved together. So what God's telling us is interesting. He says as you take and look at thread and how it's put together in needlework, that's the same way God's weaving a body in the womb, of a person in the womb, not just the body, but the person. And he said, you know, it's the same for the local church. God's taking people, get saved, and they come in and I weave them together. There's a commonality that we have, a commonality in Christ, a commonality through life's experiences, commonality through difficulties and troubles. And God says, I'm weaving you together because I want you together. You need to be together. That's part of the church. And so God fits us together. God weaves us together. He's doing something special for us. And so, folks, he wants us together. You know, we have a couple bus drivers in our church. And, you know, there's people that get in those buses every day. And they sit, you know, a few inches apart from each other. And they stand a few feet from one another. But when they get done and they get to their destination, they get off and there's no connection whatsoever with those people in the bus. They're there, they're together in the same place, same time, but they're not together. Most of them have got their ears plugged and they've got, you know, their eyes filled with a screen. And so there's never connection, folks. That is not a church. God wants to weave us together. And so we need to say, okay, well, Lord, I'm not sure what that means, but I'm willing to be weaved together. I'm willing to connect. And some people are easier to be weaved with than others, okay? All of us are different in our personalities, our backgrounds, our situations, but God said, I want to weave you together. I want to do something special. And so truth and love working in and through us is to help us to be weaving together what God wants. The second point, so the plan of God is to combine his people. The second point, the power of God is to unite us. So notice verse 16 as it continues. So we're fitly joined together and compacted. And then it says how? By that which every joint supplieth. Now, what does that mean? Okay, now the joint there does speak of not just joints in the body, but it speaks of the sinews and the muscles and everything that keeps us connected. So our body works, okay? You can have all the body parts, but if they're not connected with joints and sinews and muscles, then we can get in trouble. Okay, so God says, I want to have the sinews. And so what is that? What are these? What is he trying to illustrate when it says, by that which every joint supplies? Somehow that joints, those connecting things, supply somehow. And then it tells us, I think, in the next phrase, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Now, let me just summarize for the sake of time. If you go back up to verse 7, I guess I won't summarize. I'll show you something. Verse 7, at the very beginning of this section here about gifts. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts. Okay, the idea up in verse number 7 where he's given grace, that grace there, it does speak of God's strength for us, but also speaks of his giftedness. Every one of us is given the grace gifts. God gives us gifts by which we do the work of the ministry and so forth as he comes down to verse 12. So every one of us is gifted, and I think that's what this effectual working in the measure of every part. What is that? That's our giftedness, our spiritual gifts God gives us. So he says, I bring you together. And then by my power, I connect you as you exercise your spiritual giftedness in the local ministry. He says, that's what I want to demonstrate my power so I can connect people who may not be normally connected. I want to put them together in there by my power as they exercise their spiritual gifts, and they do so in truth and in love. That's like the ligaments that hold it together. That's why it's essential that we know our spiritual gifts and we exercise them. Okay? You say, well, I don't know my spiritual gift. And I know I've not preached on that. And it goes ministry, words of encouragement, there's helps, there's preaching, there's teaching, there's all sorts. Some are speaking gifts, some are action gifts or doing gifts. But they're all gifts that God gives when you get saved. And so just some thoughts there about giftedness. And I think it's so important. It's what holds us together. If you're not exercising your spiritual gift, then you're not doing all you should. So just four things or thoughts here. Number one, you remember you received the spiritual gift when you got saved. Okay, it's more than a natural talent, though they work together. The second thing, your spiritual gift is for edifying the church. Spiritual gifts are not for the world necessarily. The spiritual gift is to edify one another in the body of Christ. And I would say this, folks, and I'm... If you don't do anything for the rest of your life, that's between you and God. But I know this from the Scripture. You will be held accountable for exercising your spiritual gift in the body of Christ to edify one another. One day, you'll stand before God and God says, hey, I gave you this gift. What'd you do with it? Lord, I was a Lone Ranger Christian. I never really got involved in a local... You won't. As the Bible says, every mouth will be stopped. God says, I gave you a gift. Use it, please, for their sake. Love me, use it. Love others, use it. So God has given us those gifts to grow the local church. A third thing there, you need to be filled with God's Spirit to properly use your spiritual gift. And how do you get filled with the Spirit? You get saved, number one, so the Spirit of God indwells you, and then you yield yourself. Say, Lord, and you say, well, how does that work? Is there some special sensation? Do you speak? No, you don't do it. It's just saying, God, I give you myself. Use me in whatever way you want to. Fill me with your Spirit so my gift is empowered so I can be useful to others around me. It's a very self-denying aspect of things. And God will empower you, and so you love to deny yourself because that's when you become useful. That's when God begins to do things in you and through you. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians that you can have spiritual gifts and use them carnally, and it causes division. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and elsewhere in there. But so anyway, be filled with the Spirit. And the last thing, your spiritual gift means God has something for you to do. He did give you a spiritual gift. That means he does have something for you to do. Spiritual gifts is not given so one person can do everything or so some can do nothing. Everybody has their place. Everybody has their giftedness. So I put using your gift as unleashing the power of God to unite and to grow the local body of believers. Last point, the purpose of God to grow his people. So really, verse 16 is the last phrase to summarize everything that's already stated. He said, making increase or maketh increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's spiritual progress. The word increase there is the same word back up in verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up, grow up. And so this part, increase, growing up. He said, I want to make the church grow up. Not maturing wise, which is part of the concept earlier, but just to be growing. Not necessarily numerically either, but growing in its spiritual power, its spiritual abilities, its spiritual understanding. And I think if there's a healthy body, it ought to grow. But that's what God wants to do here. Okay? And then the ongoing growth, it says, unto the edifying of itself in love. Edifying itself. That doesn't mean we do it without God. But I think what God's saying, you know what, if you follow these directions and everybody's, as a most part, a majority, are yielded to God and being useful and using their spiritual gifts, there's going to be an aspect where it begins to increase itself and it builds up itself. And how is it going to build up itself? It's got to be love. And love is always self-denial. It's the opposite of what our natural nature wants to do. And so I'll close with this. Are you doing your part to make Galilee Baptist Church what it should be? We often don't understand that our very life, like I said, I gave that illustration with my dad. My dad, I don't think he ever thought, I'm doing ministry. Now, he did in a way, but I don't know if he ever thought about it. He just said, hey, there's someone who's hurting. There's someone, hey, maybe I can help. I'm going to share a little bit of my testimony. I'll share them what happened. And God used that. But they often said, you know, Perry Hixey always sat in that same place. My mom and my dad sat in the same place, and they had people around them. And they said, we always sat right there, and he always came over and shook our hand, and it was ministry. But that's what my dad said. My dad just said, hey, I'm just loving people, just caring for people. So let's just do what we need to do. Verse 15 and 16, may we grow up in Christ as individuals. And then may as individuals grow, may that help our church to be what it should be in the eyes of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and for your truth. Thank you for the reminder of what you want in a local body of believers. People that are holding to the truth, people that are living in love. And may love be demonstrated one to another here. Lord, each one of us can probably think of areas that we have failed. Lord, forgive us for our failure. But Lord, in recognizing our failure, maybe doing it on our own, Lord, that we see that we can depend upon you and trust you to help us to accomplish that which you want through us, to help you accomplish what you want to do in us. And Father, help us, Lord, to follow you. Help us, Lord, to love you and to love each other.